The scripture sermon texts for tonight come from the book of Proverbs, and they are not all clustered together in Proverbs, so we will move a little bit through the book. They are all in basically the last half of Proverbs, so I ask you to turn first, if you would, to God's Word in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16:12. We'll read it, and then I'll introduce the theme that is common to all four of these Proverbs that we'll look at tonight. So 16 verse 12, let's attend to God's Word. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. The Proverbs, as I said, that we're going to look at tonight in our study of good and bad rulers, show us that there is a rough correlation between lasting a long time in governance and acting wisely before God. In the Proverbs, God shows us how a throne may be established. In the days when there were kings, to be a king for many decades was a good thing and a blessing. To last just a couple months or years is not very remarkable. For the elected officers and governors of our various governments, being established would mean something like being re-elected, or to have people want to re-elect you, finding favor with people and other officials, and not making a legacy of public disgrace that you take to the grave. For us average people, these truths apply to any leadership or headship position we may hold. It's good to know that what God desires for leaders, and Lord willing, relying on His grace also to seek it. I do not know if you have ever heard of a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I have never read it. I'm only interested in its title. Another book like it is The Seven Habits of Effective Leaders. I can imagine a person suddenly being placed in leadership who had never really done it before and purchasing a book to try to get a boost to overcome the challenges of leadership. But for us, we have the Bible, packed full of God's wise counsel for living. As we think about lasting a long time, we have to understand that longevity would be everyone's portion in this life if we were not sinners. Sin is the underlying issue that cuts people short from their lives and, of course, from positions. No earthly ruler lasts forever. But could a ruler prolong his stay in office? Can a king's throne be established or dismantled by his conduct in office? According to God, wise conduct is the answer. To last a long time, act wisely before God. And so with God's help, let's study four divine habits of good rulers who last. First, the good ruler who wants to last reacts to evil as the Lord reacts. He reacts to evil as the Lord reacts. This is the verse before us. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Holding the reins of authority is a heavy matter. When this says that the king's actions can be regarded as an abomination, it's talking about how God judges even the highest authorities and holds them accountable. Often enough, people in civil government get to thinking that they have no judges. They may feel that they are above the law. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon remarked on that. And he said, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." That's Ecclesiastes 5:8. God is the higher authority who watches rulers. The second part of the proverb says the throne is established by righteousness. The assumption is that the king or ruler is mentally competent because he's sensitive to conscience. Rulers do what is unrighteous when their consciences no longer harmonize with the law of God. Then they become not of sound mind. So, a person, if he or she was running for office, should ask themselves if they are mentally fit, where the mental component to lead others is a conscience that triggers at the right places, a conscience that does not misfire. Where are the right places? Well, the places where God's law puts forth what the moral law requires, what God calls righteous thoughts, words, and deeds, and where it puts forth the thoughts, words, and deeds that are forbidden. If a person's conscience only triggers at breaches of society's decaying and ever-fluctuating mores, which is a word for social norms, like putting your napkin on the lap, or shaking hands, or not saying awkward things, so not really a moral, just a more, right? But if that person's conscience fails to trigger when he sins, then he will commit unrighteousness before God. The word abomination is one of the strongest words used in Scripture. In Revelation, it's used of those who never enter the new heavens and the new earth. They're called abominable. The word is sometimes translated detestable. All sin is wicked. All sin is evil. But when a ruler, because of his high position, does evil, it raises that evil to abomination in God's eyes. Why is that? Well, because all who exercise authority ought to be rulers after God's own heart. The more rulers are unlike God, the more detestable to him. And why is that? Because God delegates some portion of his authority to the earthly ruler. Romans 13:1 says, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So this proverb points out that God not only places people in authority, he also keeps them in or throws them out. Their responsibility is to use authority in God's ways for God's purposes. I thought it might be a good experiment to think and reflect about current events for a moment. We just might reflect on how our current president has basically stepped down from office early. I realize that's not technically true, but he's basically not fit to do the job. But we should also reflect on how the previous president did not get a second term. From the perspective of this proverb, it does not matter whether there was election fraud or not. That's not the issue. The question is just, did the president use his authority in God's ways and for God's purposes? Did he react to evil as God reacts? We have two presidents for whom God did not establish their rule. Hopefully, one of them, if he gets a second try at the presidency, will have learned his lesson. But the lesson of longevity is not just for them, it is for all of us. The way to last a long time is to choose the way of righteousness. If a ruler wants to last, he should react to evil as the Lord reacts. Now, secondly, I'll be asking you to turn to chapter 20 and verse 28 of Proverbs, just a few pages, I suppose, over to Proverbs 20, 28. If a ruler wants to last a long time, he must possess a committed inner character. A committed inner character. Because Proverbs 20, 28 says, "Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld." You have probably noticed that people don't talk very much about character anymore. When a person's inner moral character has been proven, that's one way of talking about him or thinking about him. But usually nowadays, that kind of thinking about the inner man or what a person is made of morally has gone by the wayside. But it matters. The way God designed us to talk about character was in terms of righteousness and unrighteousness, always judging what's right and wrong according to God's law. A righteous man or woman was what was desirable and good. Would you think about what the Bible says about Noah? It says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Genesis 6:9. Or you could think about what God said to the heavenly court about Job. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" That's righteousness. People used to talk that way, but now people have watered down that vocabulary. People started talking about being respectable instead. A person was good and trustworthy if they were respectable. But now we hardly even think about respectability. Our culture is losing its ability to talk about the bits of human existence that God says matter most. The matters of the inner man, the matters of the heart. In some later sermon, I will show how candidates of the Republican Party have stopped talking about homosexuality and abortion, the moral issues that are the markers of inner character. But right now I just want to talk about how it is when political candidates talk about themselves. When they introduce themselves, or when they mail out a bulletin telling what their accomplishments have been, or when the president gives the State of the Union address, they only mention practicalities. They sell themselves to the public on how they successfully did this or that. Candidates boast of the many millions they have made, how many cases they have won, how many people they have managed. And that's not useless, that's valuable. Obviously, the perfect ruler cannot be incompetent with a job's practical matters. But to only have great administrative skills or good people skills while not having much moral depth, especially not to have moral virtue proven over time, is a great fault. The ideal ruler is both blameless in his generation and a great administrator. Now, both virtues listed in Proverbs 20:28 are matters of the inner man. Where they are found, they are a preservative because God upholds the throne. The first one is steadfast love. It is the love of those who are in covenant. It's an attribute of God himself because he's made covenant with elect sinners to save them through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God is a God of steadfast love. It is the kind of love that born-again Christians have for one another because it includes charity or love that is of God and like God, the love that is one of the enduring marks of the Christian. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love or charity. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So we have this kind of love one for another. Because we're in a covenant relationship, we pledge to mutually support each other and to work with others in the church. The earthly ruler should see himself in a covenanted relationship with the people. Covenants require loyalty, and steadfast love is loyal, it's committed. The ruler must deny himself in order to be committed to the people. And the truest, most loyal means to do that is to covenant with God, to follow God all his days. And if the people will follow him in public covenanting, so much the better. But if they will not, he or she should do it themselves publicly anyway. By being committed to God and to the people, the ruler will win over their loyalty in turn, which, as you know, has something to do with the longevity of a throne or an office. And the term steadfast love also means mercy. Without failing the duties of justice, the ruler must be merciful because God is merciful. That does not mean pardoning criminals or letting wickedness go untreated. It means not exacting too much in taxes, not sending police and soldiers to smash people and kick in their doors. It means providing for the well-being even of the poor. More on that later. Steadfast love must go with truth. They're both here in the proverb. Faithfulness is another word for truth. They share much of the same concept in the Hebrew language. Truth and faithfulness go together. Those who tell the truth do the truth, and vice versa. They keep their word. What is the ideal president or senator or county register of deeds? Someone who knows the truth and adheres to it strictly, combining it with commitment to God and the people, being compassionate to the subjects. If he or she does that, he will have a rule like God's rule, because Psalm 89:14 says God's rule is like that. Listen for these two things, steadfast love and faithfulness. The psalm says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, speaking to God. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So by steadfast love, Proverbs 20:28 says, his throne is upheld. Therefore, he must have an inner character committed to God, to the truth, and to the people. Let's turn to the third proverb that is there, Proverbs 25, verses 4 through 5. Proverbs 25, 4 through 5. Proverbs 25, 4 through 5 say this. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. In the old days, kings had courtiers. Maybe they were dukes and nobles, knights, baronets. They were advisors. Many had sub-governorships, or they ruled provinces where they had authority on the king's behalf. In court, where the king had his throne, they might try to influence the king to favor them. Maybe they had business, land, or agriculture interests. And if they could, they would try to get some benefit from the king. Not all of that was evil, but it was easily abused. They could easily put money interests ahead of the poor. In republics like ours, presidents have cabinets, so do state governors. These cabinets consist of the heads of the main branches of government. The law makes provision for their office, dictates the scopes and the limits of their authority. Cabinets then advise the governor or the president, whatever the case is. Now, our proverb draws a likeness between the precious metal silver and the counselors or cabinet. Silver is hardly ever found in its pure form in nature. It's mixed up with a lot of minerals and other metals. How you get pure silver is by smelting it with heat, the ore with heat. And once in a molten form, the impurities rise to the top and can be removed. Those impurities are called dross. Only when they are removed does a smith have material to make something beautiful, good, or useful. So it is with the cabinet. Dross in scripture is a metaphor for moral filthiness. Psalm 119 that we sang is a prayer to God. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. The earth is good. That is one thing that the environmentalists have right. The earth is good, but it is God's earth. And one day he will purify it of all people who are still in their sin, who are wicked. You must be in Christ, friend. You can't stay away from him if you want to last on this earth. And you can't be a stranger to him if you wish to have a home in the new heavens and new earth. So a leader has to separate evil from the seat of authority. Otherwise, he will be contaminated by it and begin to do it himself. That's a great danger, isn't it? Take away the wicked from the presence of the king. King David made a pledge to do that very thing for his royal household and throne in Psalm 101. He wrote, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before me." What this is saying is that having a good government isn't just a matter of choosing can-do skillful people to work for you in administrating it. Even in hiring people, in appointing people to cabinet or judges, ambassadors, deputies, and so on, a ruler has to look the best he can at the heart. The same is true for those who work for any government agency who are in charge of hiring. You have to screen out the bad. Of course, nobody can see the heart, but a tree is known by its fruit, and bad trees cannot bear good fruit. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So there the distinction is between the believer in whom the Spirit of God dwells and the unbeliever who is still in the flesh. Maybe you become a ruler. Maybe you run for sheriff or county clerk and you win. Or maybe you have a business, a corporation. You have job openings. You need employees. People apply. Maybe you can't only hire Christians, but you should try to evaluate just how much moral corruption is coming into your office and screen out the worst ones. After all, if you run a business, the employees may be around your family at times, and they may have a bitter influence upon them. So, a boss, and especially someone in high position of government, should investigate before hiring or appointing. You should check out the social media account, and if you see gross unfaithfulness, fornication, sleeping with people they're not married to, sexual immorality, or see unjust divorces, financial foolishness like gambling, you should screen them out. I realize bosses have to use some wisdom about this. I think the key is that the closer you are to real authority and power in hiring or appointing, the more careful you must be. You can't expect a person enslaved to the sins of flesh pleasing to suddenly become honorable people when they come to work in the morning. So you should remove the dross. It is so sad that at one time in our nation, we discriminated against people because of the color of their skin. People sometimes couldn't get a job because they were the wrong color. That was sinful. It was a highly unchristian thing to do, since God made all people and all are made in God's image. But sexual immorality and other sins are not natural and not unchangeable things like ethnicity and skin color. In fact, this proverb is telling the king, president, or ruler to discriminate. Not on color, not against women, but according to whether the potential person, appointee or employee, is wicked. So again, the higher up in government you are, the more closely you should investigate character. And ideally, but not necessarily, those that come into government should be Christians of good character. Does that sound impossible? Does that sound like pie in the sky? A more righteous society and a more righteous nation? That really is impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. Having a covenanted Christian nation is not impossible for God. So if we cannot do it ourselves, but we know God can do it, we should humbly and persistently pray for it. Joash was one of the good kings of Israel, and I'm going to tell you something about his story. There was a priest named Jehoiada. He was godly, and he was the mentor of the king when he was a young man, and he became king early. And while he was under the advisement of Jehoiada, Joash used his authority to drive out the Baal worshippers from Israel. And he brought back the worship of God. He repaired the temple. He brought glory, it says, to the God of Israel. Because he did good, the scripture says, the people of the land rejoiced, and the city of Jerusalem was quiet. But when Joash became an old man, Jehoiada, his advisor, died. And the scripture says, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. That's in 2 Chronicles 24. It says God sent them prophets to call them back, but they would not listen to the prophets. That's a story that started well, but has a bad, sad ending. I know I've made some hard applications in this section, but the simple truth is that a person is qualified for authority. A person is not qualified for authority merely by possessing skills. Skills do not exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14:34. Therefore, if a ruler wants his throne established, he must remove corrupt counselors. And that brings us to the fourth and the last scripture, which is Proverbs 29:14. Proverbs 29:14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. A ruler who wants to last must deal uprightly with those who cannot enrich him. He must deal uprightly with those who cannot enrich him. This is another proverb with the word truth in it, which in some contexts means faithfulness. The good king judges the poor with truth, or faithfully. He's committed to fulfill the duties of his office according to the law, applying the law equally in all cases. He neither favors the poor nor ignores them. Many an American boy or girl has daydreamed about what it might be like to be the President of the United States, or to be a congressman or senator. There are a few, not many, that come to hold those offices, but we can all imagine what it might be like. We can do a thought experiment. After you win the election and are sworn into office, powerful people, lobbyists, nonprofits, lawmakers, all of them have their way of contacting you. And they can offer nice things for you after you get out of office, after your term is done. They can make you comfortable while you're in Washington. They can make you uncomfortable if you ignore them. They can pressure you with threats and also enticing benefits. And they're all saying, pay attention to me and the things that matter to me. Use your power to my advantage. But the poor have no such influence. They can't get the ear of decision makers. They have nothing to offer and nothing to threaten. How can a ruler be like God? By doing his or her full duty faithfully to those who cannot enrich or advantage him. Here in America, we just wish our representatives and senators would remember us folks back home here in flyover country, that they would make decisions that are good for us here, not decisions that faraway people pressure them to make. God, after all, took up the cause of the powerless. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be surety for the people who couldn't help themselves. God stepped in to help the spiritually impoverished, to bring to life those dead in trespasses and sins. He is the God who, through the Lord Jesus, the mediator, hears those spiritually crushed when they cry to him. He is the God who applies the law equally and who saves equally all who come to him in faith. When any cried to him in need, he heard his prayer and sent relief. The Lord Jesus is the King who perfectly fulfills the four habits of the ruler who lasts. We know he fulfilled them because his kingdom is forever and ever. He helps the poor. He banishes corruption. He never took a bribe. His character is righteous and blameless because he's God. It's one of steadfast love and faithfulness. He makes covenant with his people. And of course, he always deals with evil as God would. For in the words of Psalm 101, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. They're the Lord's words. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. If ever we are disappointed with our leaders, we must remember our sovereign King. Problems from our leaders confront us. Sometimes our rulers cause us problems. But the Lord watches, and he can do something about it. So we should pray to God through him, and we should ask God to make us more like him in whatever positions we hold in this world, to his glory. Let's praise the Lord our King and pray to him.